Lord, as we approach your word this evening, by your Holy Spirit, do open up our understanding of your great word that is life-changing. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who takes this word and drives it deep into the innermost recesses of our hearts and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our mind. And so we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be on us and teach us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Colossians 4. We got two verses we're going to take a look at this evening, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 5, says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So, as we look at this, remember, as we were going through chapter 3 of Colossians, we saw that there were many sinful traits that we were told to put off, and we saw that there were many godly traits that we were told to put on, and we have these commands. And you see, it's, the beauty of God's Word is its comprehensiveness. And you know, in this regard, talking about making the most of the opportunity, and tonight we're going to be centering on how we should conduct ourselves, particularly with reference to people outside the church. I remember years ago when Chalcedon Christian School was down in Dunwood, and we're talking about 26, 27 years ago, and I was teaching Bible at the time for a year or so. And in the high school Bible class, I remember I'd come across an article that I shared with high school students. And in this article, this is what employers were looking for employees. And I thought it was quite interesting what was on that list. Now, here's what employers, I don't know if this is strictly true of all employers, but at least I think there's merit to it. What a lot of employers are looking for. So I'm just going to list four of them. The number one on that list was, how do you present yourself in public? That was number one in terms of these employers, what they thought of a prospective employee. Number two was, be on time. Number three was the ability to get along with the coworkers. Now, I've thought about that, and I've seen the value of all these things. And you know what number seven was? Number seven was the ability to do your job. I thought that was amazing. I guess the idea was they could probably train you how to do it. But that was number seven on the list. And so, but all those other three had to do with how you presented yourself, punctuality, ability to deal with people was the top three. Now, what we see in verse 5 of Colossians 4 here is that we are to be concerned about our reputation with members who are, I mean, for outsiders. And that is what's being referred to here as non-Christians. Those are the outsiders that's being referenced. And this should be our concern as well, because you and I are representatives of Christ by virtue of the fact that we're Christians, and the godly person would never want to do anything that would be an embarrassment to Jesus. I don't know of any godly person that would want to embarrass the Lord Jesus. And the idea that some people have, well, I don't care what people think about me. Well, that's too bad, because that really is not a Christian attitude. That's more of a self-centered attitude. And there are times that we're not going to be able to influence what people think about us, because they're going to have a certain view they're going to derive, generally speaking. But a lot of times the world has this view of Christians, and it's not always the most complimentary. Oftentimes the world sees us as kind of weird. But that's how people, and we can't do anything about that by living a Christian life, what people are going to accuse us of. But there are a lot of things that we can do to make the most out of every opportunity as we deal with outsiders. And so when we're dealing, when it says here, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, what this means, I think, is we got to learn to be tactful. We got to learn to be courteous, persuasive, kind, shrewd in a positive sense. Remember, Jesus says to be harmless as dove, but as shrewd as serpents. And so the outsider essentially is anyone who would not be within the church. Now, this exhortation really applies to all people who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. But this idea of how we relate to outsiders is particularly mentioned as part of one of the qualifications for an elder of the church. And let me just direct your attention to 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, regarding the qualifications there for a church elder. And verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that they may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we can't just be concerned about what people think about us in church, but we got to be concerned about what is our image with people who aren't Christians in our workplace, our recreation, where we carry that out. So what does it really mean to have a good reputation with outsiders? Well, for one thing, it means there should never be a just reason for them to shake their finger and say, you hypocrite. We should never give them an opportunity where they can accuse us justly of being hypocritical. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we behave around people who aren't in church? When we're with other people, and when we're with non-Christians, do we participate in conversations that could be dishonoring to Christ? Do we, God forbid, tell off-color jokes? Or do we laugh at off-color jokes when we're around the non-Christians? I remember when I was in Corpus Christi in a mission work, as you know, playing tennis, I tried to make playing tennis. I hadn't played for years, but I wanted to reach out to the community, and I heard about these guys playing on Saturday morning. So I said, well, better way to start getting to know people, go out and play tennis with them on Saturday morning. Well, it wasn't long before they found out I was a preacher and all that. And there was one guy that was always telling off-color jokes on the court. And one day, as he was starting his joke, I just kind of just walked off the court. And the guy said, John, I'm sorry. They knew I was a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And so it's this idea of how do we respond. And I wasn't trying to. I never gave them the impression that I was some goody-goody against them and expected them to act a certain way, although I didn't want to stay around for their joke. But anyway, the point here is when we're dealing with those outside the church, do we gossip about people in front of those outside the church? Do we have a tendency to blow up at people? Do when we're on the athletic field or the court or playing some sport, what is our behavior like? What is our speech like? And the question is, are we a different person outside the church than we are inside the church, visible church? And so we've got to be concerned about what to watch our actions, to watch our speech, wherever it is, at home, outside. We got to watch our speech at work, at parties, at athletic events, etc. You remember Jesus says, a man speaks from that which fills his heart. And according to Jesus, our mouths give away our character. And that's a very sobering thought when you think about it. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart, Jesus said. And so we got to ask, do we have a mild-mannered posture when we're within the church, among each other? On Saturday, when we're at our child's baseball game, are we found screaming at the umpire because of the bad call that did with our son playing baseball? I'll never forget years ago when my middle son, he was probably 12, and he was playing in a league. I'll never forget, there was this one guy, this was a grandfather. He was giving the umpire so much hassle all game long. After about two innings, the umpire took his hand off and he said, sir, leave the park right now. And if you don't leave, I'm calling the police to escort you off. Now, I have no idea what that grandfather was, but he was an embarrassment to hear him, how he was acting towards this umpire. You know, in terms, we got to, let me give you a one verse. Proverbs 22:1 tells us we have to be concerned about our reputation because it says we need to have a good name. And Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is more to be desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. That's how important to God a good name is. And so having a good name means having a good reputation. And we are exhorted then to have a good name with reference to outsiders, non-Christians. What do they think about us? Now, I got a negative story about myself and maybe a positive one. I was a basketball player before I was a tennis player. And the first pastorate, so we're talking about the early 80s. I was in my mid-30s. We had a church basketball league. And we were playing, and I was covering this guy. Next thing you knew, there was a whistle, and they called a foul on me, and it was a technical foul. I go to the bench and say, what's going on? Why am I getting called a personal technical foul? Well, they said, you used some profane word, and the ref called a technical foul. I said, I didn't say what he thought I said. I was so embarrassed. I remember going up to the ref after and said, I want you to know I can maybe understand. I did not say what you did, but I can understand maybe why you did that. I mean, here's the preacher of the church getting called a technical foul. And so it was embarrassing in that sense, though I didn't do it, but still they thought I did. But then we have to be concerned about, in terms of our reputation, at all times, you just got to watch ourselves. And I remember speaking about the tennis in Corpus Christi. You know, I played with these guys, and then they wanted me to join their league, and I joined the tennis league. And one year in 2007, we won the city championship, Corpus Christi. That means we get to go to the state championship, which was in Dallas, where all the winners of all the cities in Texas would come to. Now, they knew I was a preacher, and I told our coach, I said, Ronnie, I want you to know something. I'll do everything I can for us to win, but on Sunday, I'm not going to be playing on Sunday. I'm just going to let you know that up front. So whatever where we are, don't count on me on Sunday to be playing tennis. And so fortunately, we weren't put in that position that they were a bit upset. We got knocked out sooner. But I remember my wife was there and my coach was there and they were talking to a coach from Houston. And my coach said to the Houston coach, See, you know, John's a preacher. And you know what? We're just glad that he even would consider playing with us. In other words, they thought, as a preacher, I would not want to be around them. And you know, when I left Corpus Christi to go to the work in North Carolina, you know that tennis team threw me, on their own initiative, the biggest barbecue feast you could ever imagine. And as I think back, you know, it had an impact. So we can have a negative impact and we can have a positive impact, but we got to be concerned about what kind of behavior that we have with outsiders. I invited all those guys to a Bible study, evangelistic Bible study. Only one came, but at least I had that relationship, a good relationship with them. So what is our reputation at work? Well, let's start with as being employees, for example. As an employee, let's suppose that we have a non-Christian boss. So what is the question that is, what kind of worker are we, and what kind of reputation do we have to that non-Christian boss? Now, so the question is, do we come in late on a consistent basis? Are we a sluggard with regard to the quantity of work that we do? Does the boss have to reprimand us for things to be done that we should be doing anyway? Now, let's assume that we as an employee are lazy. And so in this lazy employee feels spiritual one day, we want to invite our non-Christian boss to church because we want to reach him for Christ. So what kind of reaction do you think that non-Christian boss would have if we have the reputation of not that good of a worker coming to church? Not to say he might not come, but just think about that for a moment. If that's the reputation we have with him, why would he want to come? And so, I mean, if he were to come, he might say, well, that employee probably ought to be reading their Bible better so they'd be a better worker. I don't know. So as an employee, we got to be thinking about when we're sitting at the lunch table. Do we ever engage in conversations that are unbecoming to the Lord? Do we gossip about other employees? Do we gossip about the boss? I mean, we've got to watch what we say to those who are outsiders. And whether we like it or not, as a professing Christian or not, we are, as Christians, we're under a microscope. We really are. And we got to be conscious of that, brethren, that people are going to form opinion of us, and they're going to form an opinion about Christianity based upon us. Now, that can be unfortunate, because we know that we're fallible. We know that we can sin. And like I said, the last thing we want to do is to be an embarrassment to Jesus. So we always got to be mindful. I can recall, in terms of having a reputation, I've always, like I've told you in my paint business, my thing is called combining excellence with integrity, and I've always tried to be very conscious of that. And one time, I painted for this client twice over a period of 7 years. And so one time he had some work to be done that I couldn't do, so I brought in a Christian friend to do the work that I couldn't do. Only a week later, I had this man that I had this great reputation with for 7 years call me up and says, John, do you know what this guy that you sent over said to me? He cussed me out on the job. I said, he did what? He said, yeah, he didn't like something and he just cussed me out. Well, I got on the phone to the Christian friend. I said, did you say this? He said, yeah. I said, well, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go down and you're going to apologize to this man what you said. And another thing, you realize you tainted my reputation because I referred you to this man that had been a good client of mine for 7 years. I think you did that. And they're talking about a reputation with outsiders. When I was in North Carolina, I was invited to speak. I was going to be the fall Bible lecturer out in Phoenix, Arizona, on the subject of theistic evolution that I'd written on. So I'd never met the pastor. I'd never met the church, anybody in the church. And so I sent ahead of time through my printer, you know, I've got various books. I was going to send some of my books in advance to make available to the people at the Fall Bible Conference. I had the pastor call me up and said, John, I got your books. But when we opened the box, now this is from my printer, who is one of the nation's biggest on-demand printers in the world. Okay? And I've been doing business with him for about 7 years. No problems. The pastor says when he opened the book, the box, on the top of my theology books was a male romance novel. He says, John, you didn't send that book. I said, No, when I'm talking about a male romance novel, this was a homosexual book, and I saw the cover. I said, I couldn't believe it. I said, no, I did not send that book. You talk about being embarrassed. They never met me, and they open up my books there on the top as a male romance novel. I said, I'm going to take care of this. I called up the printer, and I said, I told him what had happened. I said, I've been dealing with y'all for 7 years. Now, can you imagine? I've never met this church. They don't even know me. And this book is there on top of my books. I said, here's what you're going to do. First, you're going to write a letter of apology to that church for that. That's the first thing you're going to do. And then secondly, I expect you to get at the bottom of who did this, because I don't think it was a coincidence. I think somebody in their warehouse decided they thought it was funny for some church conference to have this book put on top. Well, at least fortunately, the printers, they wrote back and says they sent me the letter of apology to the church where those books were sent. And then they said, I'd ordered $200 of books. They said, just forget about it. We're giving those books to you free. I mean, I think they were embarrassed for what had happened. But it was the idea of that and what that church must have thought of me when those books arrived. You know, in this sense, you know, the scripture talks about that. Let's switch the shoes for a moment. We talked about employees and what kind of reputation that we have to bosses. Let's switch around and says, let's suppose we're the employer now. And what kind of reputation do we have to our employees? So what kind of reputation do we have? Are we known to be blowing up at our employees? Do we have a reputation of being fair or unjust? Do we honor our word to our employees? Do we pay our employees on time? We talked about that some weeks ago, if you recall. So the point here is this. We're not to be different. We really ought not to be different in church here or when we're outside the church. Our reputation should be the same. What we speak and how we act around others should be that which is honorable to Christ. As Colossians 3:5 says, we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And notice what it says, in order to make the most of the opportunity. Now, this can be understood in several ways. It can mean that we believe in such a way to have them view us in a godly fashion so as to effectively witness to them about Jesus Christ. I may have told this before. When I was in the Navigator ministry, I was a 22-year-old in Birmingham. We had to work during that 8-week program, and I worked at a place where one of the guys preceded me making blueprints. It was a major company that was making blueprints for architects. And our guy from the from our program was hassled big time by his immediate supervisor. The guy would just mock him for being a Christian. And then I remember in God's providence, I was brought on. So now there was two of us against the non-Christian. And then a third came along from our program. And I'll never forget, I was on the elevator one day, and the boss of the entire company said to me, "How many of the of you out there at that program are there? Because I'll hire every one of you sent to me." And I thought, well, why was that? Because he saw that the Christians were acting differently and honorably as employees. And that was so impressive to this man. He wanted to hire as many that we could send out to him. Now, another understanding of making the most of the opportunity is that we believe and behave in such a way so as to be persuasive to win people over to our viewpoint. It can mean that we behave in a certain calm way when there's a volatile situation. We're the peacemakers. We're not blowing up. We don't say, "How dare you say that to me?" No, we're not that kind of person. And remember, there is a proverb that says, we looked at it some time ago, a gentle word turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle word turns away wrath. I'm telling you, down through the years, I've seen the value not only of that in the workplace, but in the home. You probably experienced it in your family. You know how to settle. Well, it says a harsh word stirs up anger. So we know what that does. And we can also see what a gentle word, how you can reduce a very volatile situation by just being calm. And don't speak back in a way that is provoking someone. It makes a difference. We must learn to be persuasive and tactful in our speech with regard to outsiders, to unbelievers. And the first time we need to realize is that unbelievers, we want to win them to Christ, but here's what we need to recognize. Being unbelievers, they're totally depraved, right? That's what the scripture says. And their behavior is understandable because they're unbelievers. And they don't act in a very good way most of the time because they're unbelievers. Now, that, I'm sure there are some exceptions, but we expect and recognize unbelievers are going to live like unbelievers. And so sometimes, if we're an employee, it should not surprise us if our boss acts like a jerk sometimes because they're an unbeliever. That's assuming the boss is an unbeliever. So as a wise Christian, you and I need to think, okay, if I got a non-believing boss, how should I be around him? Well, I need to be the best employee, right? And I want to influence him positively for Christ. And so that should be our attitude. This past summer, did a job for a couple that came from California to Georgia. He has an English background. And during my time painting, he said, I'm not very religious. And when I told the lady, sometimes it comes up, I was a preacher, that just slid right off. As if they could care less. But I had a good relationship with him. But he was playing ping pong. He says, "Oh, you play ping pong, John?" I said, he said, "Well, I'd like you to come out and play ping pong with me." So I got a time to set up to go. Now, I'm not going to play ping pong, basically. I'm going to try to talk to this man about Jesus, who is completely irreligious. That would be my purpose. We want to reach people with the gospel. And we got to figure out ways how to do that. Now, one thing I've noticed, and it's very sad, is that when an unbeliever shows, this really hurts. When you see an unbeliever show more restraint, more outward kindness in speech than some Christians. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been around that where that's happened? I mean, I've seen it. Where the unbeliever, on an outward sense, is more kind than the professing Christian. You go, well, that shouldn't be right. But it happens. We need to remind ourselves of what Proverbs 16:21-24 says, and that is, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's a marvelous, that's one, if you want to memorize a passage, there's the one you ought to memorize. Because I'm telling you, I've seen the value of this verse so many times over the years. Sweetness of speech is not flattery. There's a difference. Sweetness of speech is calmness. It is kind, it is courteous, it is wise. And why is it wise? Well, for one, people like to be treated with respect. And sweetness of speech treats people with respect. So when the Bible speaks of sweetness of speech, increasing persuasiveness of lips, it means that it has a cumulative effect upon people. In other words, it makes them more likely to hear us out. Now, you think about this, as Christians, we want to reach people with the gospel, right? And so, one of the best ways to reach people, the outsiders, is how we act around them and what our speech is like, so that when we do invite them to church, they're more than likely might be wanting to come, or they'll be willing to hear us out one day at the lunch table when you start talking. Again, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, on the other hand, we have said, an ill-spoken word has the opposite effect. Listen to what Proverbs 18:19 says, and let this sink in. Here's what it says. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Solomon was truly wise, was he not? Because that is so true. You offend somebody in some way, it is really difficult to make it up. That's why the scripture says, it's easier for an army to take a city than to win over an offended brother. Wow. It's just like the construction of a building. It takes a long time to build a building, doesn't it? But it doesn't take very long to destroy one, to knock it down. It really doesn't. In making the most of every opportunity with outsiders, we do need to learn the act of tactfulness. This is the ability to know how to relate people to people in such a way as to accomplish your objective without offending them and actually persuading them to where you want them to go. I mean, that's what we want. And we're talking about, well, we got to be tactful. We got to watch what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. That's tactfulness. Now, here's an example of a lack of tactfulness. You're in a discussion with someone on a theological issue. They're resistant to your point of view. And we say, I just can't believe that you would hold to such a foolish, stupid opinion. Now, how far do you think that you're going to get with that person? Not very far. We've just insulted them is what we've done. And there's your bars of your castle right there. There where it's easier for an army to take over a city than having to reclaim that person that we just insulted them because they just couldn't be persuaded by our viewpoint. The wise man is one who thinks of the impact of his actions and the impact of his words upon other people. Now, that's not always easy, but we really have to endeavor to do so. You know, there is an Old Testament word that's very similar to tactfulness, and that is the word discretion in the Old Testament. And the person with discretion is the one who plans, who thinks ahead, who considers all the factors of a given situation as much as humanly possible. And then Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. So what that means is we need to have, as Colossians 3 says, we need to have a forgiving spirit. And somebody may say something to us that might hurt emotionally, but we got to learn to be forgiving, to overlook a transgression. Yeah, it hurt. But that doesn't mean that, you know, that we got to go fight with them. We overlook a man's discretion, and it is his glory. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. I'm going to give you the Southern colloquial. Have you ever had to take your foot out of your mouth? That's sort of what it is. We've said something, and you go, I shouldn't have said that. I really didn't think through that very carefully. No, the wise man ponders what he's going to say before he says it. That's why elsewhere the scripture says, the wise man is a man of few words. And James talks about, do we not get ourselves in the most of the time trouble by not thinking about what we're going to say, and we end up saying something to someone, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't think that through very carefully. We got to learn to think through. A wise person is one of discretion who thinks. It says they ponder how to answer. That means it ain't going to be quick. They go, maybe it gets to the point, I'll get back with you about that after I think about it for a while. You know, Colossians 4:6 here says, we see a close correlation with the admonition of verse 6 with verse 5. You know, verse 6 says there, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. We are always to have grace in our speech, and it should be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean to be seasoned with salt? Well, it means we're to be gracious in our speech. And to be seasoned with salt means, you know, first of all, the characteristic of grace is that it is the free bestowing upon someone of kindness of a benefit towards a person who hasn't earned it. That's being gracious in our speech. And so think about when God shows us grace, He's giving us something unmerited, right? We didn't deserve it. Likewise, we are to be the same way in our interactions with people. And remember, the context is with people outside the church. We need to be gracious in our dealings with people outside the church. And, you know, Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 says about grace, it is the act of kindness. It means doing good to other people when we're gracious. And so grace is an act of love, seeking to serve other people. And when God loved us, what did He do? When He showed grace to us, what did He do? He sent His only begotten Son, right? That's what He did. We didn't deserve it. Now notice grace is oftentimes associated in the Scripture with mercy. You see those two listed very often, grace and mercy. And the Scripture combines them for a reason. Grace bestows a real benefit upon other people. And you and I need to be gracious in our speech in the context of those outside the church. Kind. Understanding. Thinking ahead before we say something. You know, Ephesians 4:29, turn with me to Ephesians, just turn back to Ephesians 4:29 for a moment. It's a great passage with regard to the tongue. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, there's a treasure. Speech that is marked with grace, linked with edification. Now, the fundamental meaning of edification is that it conveys the idea of building someone up. To edify a sinner in speech means to tell them in love with gentleness what they may need to know that can lead them to repentance, to saving faith. You know, Proverbs 27:6 says this. Now, it's not so much with regard to unbelievers. This is more of a general proverb. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, the proverb says that we've got to be careful. We're dealing with outsiders. Talks about the wise man. It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Rebuke a fool and he will hate you. And we know by nature unbelievers are fools, right? So we got to be careful what we say. Now that's why I said, though, in terms of being gracious or edifying people, sometimes in edifying people, they need to be corrected. And we may be close enough to them that we can be agents to help correct someone who may be going astray in some area. Psalm 141:5 says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. But deceitful, it is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. So sometimes if we're going astray in some area and someone close to us comes to us and say, look, as your friend, I got to say something to you. And you can tell if they're really concerned about you or not. And when they speak to us, then what kind of reaction? Are we going to get defensive? Or we think about, why did they come to me? Why did they come to us in the first place? Maybe they got a point, and I need to listen to them. Let the righteous smite me in kindness. Now remember, the one who's doing the reproving is coming in kindness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If someone is your real friend, they'll tell you to your face what sometimes you really need to know, whether you like it or not. That's a real friend. If they come in gentleness, remember the Bible says you need to come in gentleness, you need to come in kindness. You know, to show how valuable and powerful speech is, let me mention this proverb, Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. Here's what it says. Like apples of gold settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Like in your reading of gold and in an ornament of fine gold is a wise reproof to a listening ear. Now, like apples of gold is a word spoken in the right time. You know, we got to realize just how powerful words are, both positively and negatively. Let's think of it in a positive way here. Have you ever had someone compliment you, and it's a genuine compliment, either in speech that they told you to your face, or they may have taken the time to write you a little letter and send it in the mail to you? Now, let me ask you something. Probably we've all experienced that. More than likely we have someone compliment us or write us, even took the time to write us a letter. Now, what did that do to you? I bet you that was, you cherished that. I bet you haven't forgot about that letter. Let's say it was done 10 years ago, but you haven't forgot about it. What that person did in writing me that letter, an encouraging letter. You don't know what the circumstances that may be, what they're going through. And then somebody took the time to give a genuine compliment. And so, consider this proverb. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. That's a great one. How delightful is a timely word. Someone may have said something to you. You may be having one of the worst days of your life, and then someone comes, and they don't know you're having one of the worst days of your life. And yet they give you a genuine compliment. And all of a sudden, you got a better day. And so at the right time, they've said something that has lifted us up, given us a hope, when we were just wondering, is it a hopeless situation? See, words are powerful. And we are to be concerned about what we say and how we say it, to whom we say it, particularly in this context, to those outside the church. And so what we see in the scripture is this. Words have the capacity to bring hope to the despairing, and they can be words that can inspire others to persevere, and they can be words that can restore a sinning brother or sister and set them back on the right path. Speech is very powerful. James 3:11 says that the tongue can be a function of blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. And in a negative sense, it says the tongue can set something on a raging fire, and you're not going to be hardly be able to put it out. That's the power of the tongue. So, brethren, let's be diligent about making our time to be a means of blessing people with what we say, making our speech persuasive to men to encourage them in godliness, and in such a way to those outside the church, they will think of us in a good sense, that we have a good name, And then when we invite them to church, they go, I'll come to your church. I'm impressed with you as a person. I'll come to your church. So, let's make Proverbs 12:18 a reality. The time of the wise, or the tongue of the wise, brings healing. Let that be true of us. Let's pray. Lord, I know we've all could sense that we've all been guilty of not being the best example that we ought to be to either our spouse or to our family, to our children, or to our neighbor next door, or things out when we're recreating. Lord, forgive us of our failures and help us to be wise men and women, making the most of the opportunity to win people for Christ. Make that true of us, Lord. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.